continue with our topic of meditation, and we're going to talk a little bit more practical material. And we talked about last time, we talked about different levels, different types of meditation. We talked about kavana, which is a more general use to focus the mind when a person prays, to focus on the material in front. We talked about hinboninut, which is based on the word bina, which is to just focus on something and think about something all the time. We're going to talk more about that. And then we talked about hidbodidut, which we're going to talk about as well. Hidbodidut is seclusion. And there's different kinds of seclusion. You can be amongst people and be secluded in your mind, and you can be alone somewhere. You know, when I was in college in England, they had over there, they were doing some experiments on sound deprivation, sensory deprivation. They call it sensory deprivation chambers. So they took me into a room. They put me in a room. And the room is, you're basically standing on wire netting, and you have 6 feet of foam all over, on all sides. So the foam is in the ceiling, the sides of the walls, and the floor, and you're standing on a netting above the foam. And you go in there, and it's dark, and you can't hear anything, because the foam absorbs all sound. You close the door, and like, boy, it's spooky. It's very spooky because you're all alone. Literally, you're all alone. You can't hear anything. You're alone with your thoughts. You can drive yourself nuts because it's like you're alone with your thoughts. Normally, there's distractions. You hear people around. You hear this. It's very comforting. People don't realize how comforting it is to hear noise. We can't live without noise. We're so used to noise. It means people are around us. We're social beings. That's why the worst punishment in American society is solitary confinement. So we're social beings, we expect some noise, even hear bird chirping, be here, you know, footsteps, a car passing by, but here there's nothing. So you go in there, it's like, so you're alone with your thoughts, basically alone with your thoughts. And there are people who pay to go in there, just so that they can meditate.
Right now, top athletes are training in zero gravity type situations. Water that's got salt in it, so that you're perfectly floating.
Yeah, they have that as well. The sensory deprivation chambers where you're not even standing, you're floating.
Wow.
You're floating in the dark, basically.
They claim that it helps their focus for
the sure. Sport. Either helps you focus or you go mad. Either your mind is working in a positive way or you go crazy. Because the person can't take it. It's like solitary confinement, same thing. Mm. The person either goes crazy or they become stronger.
Right.
So you become stronger because your mind can focus on, what's his name?
Sharansky.
He said he was playing chess with himself in his head. How do you play chess with yourself in your head? And he had a little chumash over there, or a little Tanakh, and Tehillim, or whatever it is. He's saying Tehillim all day. What do you do? So anyway, so let's talk a little bit about it. So we talked about meditation. And meditation is primarily a means of attaining spiritual liberation. The mind escapes from the body, in a sense. Right? The idea is to escape from the body, because the body is pulling us down. So instead of a person focusing on physical things, a person focusing on spiritual things. So it's a liberation. But can also work in other things as well. Eric Kaplan writes that he was a graduate student of nuclear physics. And he had a problem he was trying to solve. And he basically spent 3 days solid in that problem. And after 3 days of focusing and focusing, it suddenly dawned on him. He says there's two kinds of meditation. One is when it comes to you after a lot of work and a lot of meditation. And sometimes you're thinking about something else and it comes to you like that as well. Because your subconscious is focusing on it. So interesting. So there are various methods to loosen the bond of the physical. That's what it's interesting. We read this in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says when you pray, you have to be able to remove the physical from the spiritual. Hitpashtut ha-gashmiut. It's like taking off a clothes, taking off your physical body. Hard to imagine, right? First, when they pray, I meant to remove all physical thoughts from their head. That means you're taking away your physical thoughts. Your physical thoughts are your physical body, basically. If you don't think about your body doesn't exist. As far as you're concerned, when you think about your body exists. When you don't think about your body, your body doesn't exist. So it's where we are, where our mind is, Rambam says. We are where our mind is. A person thinking certain thoughts, that's where they are. So they're thinking spiritual thoughts, that's where they are. If they're thinking Hashem is there. That's what it is. So a person, by meditating, can loosen the bond of the physical, allowing the person to go up to the spiritual. However, the danger is, a person might go crazy. A lot of people go crazy, like nuts. We talked about it. You go into a sensory deprivation chamber. Either your mind is focused on something positive or the person goes crazy. So let's discuss more practical examples of, we're going to do a little meditation ourselves at the end of, we're not going to record it, we're going to, at the end of the tape. Based on this structured meditation. So there's different kinds of structured meditation. This one is externally structured meditation. It's external to the person. And this became a very big basis for Breslov. They do it. Okay, Ribbono Shel Olam. Keep saying Ribbono Shel Olam a million times. And where do you think he's the master of the world? Just by focusing on a phrase, it's a mantra, basically. That's externally directed, structured meditation. It's structured because you're thinking about a certain thing. And it's external because you're not thinking about something else. You're thinking about something outside you, not something inside you. So it's external and structured. And that's basically, that's what we're going to do some tonight. Huh? No. A lot of people do it. You can do it yourself. Everyone can do it. We're going to give some of the examples. I have a sheet over here. We'll give out. And well, basically mantras, basically small phrases. Ribbono Shel Olam, we mentioned. If you do it Hashem b'simcha, you can sing it. If you do it Hashem b'simcha, and you can sing it for hours. You can sing the same song, and basically it becomes like a meditation. It becomes like a mantra. You don't have to hear anyone, but people sing it. And you hear, and not only they sing it, but the Hasidim, they dance to it. We're going to talk about that as well. That's body meditation. It's a body meditation. People shuckle in their prayers. That's a body meditation. We're going to talk about that as well. Anything. Gamzu L'tova. Fantastic meditation. Gamzu L'tova. A person goes through something bad and they keep saying, Gamzu L'tova, Gamzu L'tova, Gamzu L'tova, Gamzu L'tova. Until finally they focus, until your mind is freed from the bad and you think everything's good. Everything becomes good all of a sudden. Baruch Hashem. It's a meditation. People don't realize. They just say it once and they finish. Repeat it over and over again. Every time, think of another reason why to thank God. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. Thank God for this, thank God for this. So that's a meditation right there. It's a very powerful meditation. It draws the person closer to Hashem. All these are very powerful. They're simple things. Yishtabach Shemo. This is very, very Sephardic. Yishtabach Shemo Lad. My father used to say, Yishtabach Shemo Lad. Yishtabach Shemo Lad. I met a rabbi in Israel when I was in Israel. He said he was a rabbi. He went to Kola, one of the first Kola to live in Israel. In the 40s or 50s, early 50s. And he said, they never paid any money. He would go home, and his wife would say, "No, what are you going to eat?" So, no, he didn't say. He would say, I'll tell you what he used to say. His meditation, on the way home, he told me. And on the way home, he says, I would say, El Emet, God is true. Moshe Emet, V'Torato Emet. God is true, Moses is true, and the Torah is true. So I didn't have any food. But this is what kept me going. Element, Moshe Emet, Torato Emet. That's what he would say to himself all the time. And eventually he became a rabbi of a shkuna, and he's very well paid. And so Baruch Hashem, but the early days were very rough, very, very rough. He did my wedding, Baruch Hashem. No, he wrote the ketubah. He was there, but he wasn't in Israel at that time. But this is Rav Avraham David. He was a Rav Shkuna, I think, of Kivat Shaul. Passed away, unfortunately. But it just shows that your mind can go in a certain track just by meditating a mantra, just by saying and simple things. Look, let's go through the list. Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. Think of Hashem as the master of everything. Eino Milvado, as Spencer said. Eino Milvado. It's a very, very... It's in the Torah. We say every time we take out the Sefer Torah. Atare taladad ki Hashem hu alakim bashmai ma varaz b'tachat. Eino Milvado. There's no one else but Hashem. It's a very powerful thing. Nothing can affect you if you think there's nothing but Hashem. Nothing can affect you. There's a story in the Holocaust. The rabbi is the Birkat Shmuel. The Birkat Shmuel told his son, if you think Eino Milvado, nothing can touch you. So he had to escape. He had to go through these checkpoints. And every time he got scared, the danger came closer. And every time he starts thinking Eino Milvado, Eino Milvado, they just pass him through. Mm-hmm. Amazing. So he tried it. So don't try it. But if you need to, you need to. It's very important. It's very important. Because you think all the time. Eino Milvado, Eino Milvado, Eino Milvado. Nothing but Hashem. It's a very powerful idea, but a person's going to think it over and over again, and it's better to say it loud. Eino Milvado, Eino Milvado. It's where it goes and penetrates through the sound, through all the senses. A person should sense it.
How do you literally translate the last part of that phrase?
Eino Milvado. There's nothing apart from him. Milvado. Levad is apart from him. There's nothing apart from him. So that's externally directed. Why? Because you're thinking of something external to you. Externally directed is very structured. So it's structured. That's the easiest meditation. And everyone should start with that meditation. That's the easiest way of meditating. The other forms we're going to talk about, but don't try it yet. these is structured meditation. This way you're not going to go crazy. You have a little thing to repeat, and a person just thinks about it over again and talks about it over again, says it over and again, and that really helps a person direct their mind to a certain level. And a person can reach high levels. Sometimes, you know, a phrase of Tehillim, a person saying Tehillim, and a phrase strikes you. Right? Some phrases are so powerful. I was just reading the other day. The second psalm. Beni ata, she'al mimeni. Hashem says, you are my son, ask from me. Ketanat goyim benachalatecha, I will give you nations as your inheritance. It's power, oh God, that hit me in my head. You're my son, Hashem tells us, you're my son. Ask, just all you have to do is ask, I'll give you whatever you want. It's so powerful, so just repeat it. Get a beautiful pasuk, repeat it a few times. It's a very powerful meditation. The person says, you know, God is my father. I'm your son. I'll give you whatever you ask. We don't really harness the power of that. Right? There's another pasuk, Harche Picha Vamaleu. Hashem says, open your mouth big and I'll give you. In other words, don't ask for small things, ask for big things. You ask it from God. Well, Hayar Hashem Tiksar, Hashem says, Moshe, you mean my hand can be as small, it's not small, it's big. Ask for big things, don't ask for small things. Trouble is, we're small minded, we ask for small things. Hashem says, yeah. Okay, so ask God for everything. Small, big. But if you're asking, ask for big. Make it big. Why not? There's no. So he comes to David HaMelech. He says, Shalmi many. Don't ask. Don't be shy. I'll give you nations. And David HaMelech really ruled over nations. Think about it. Moab, Ammon, all the big mighty nations around. He ruled over them. So he conquered Syria. Maybe we shouldn't tape this. I'm just saying, it's amazing.
It's true.
It's amazing. So anyway, so basic, this is the basis of meditation, powerful meditations. It's a beginner's level meditation. It is externally directed, structured. So it's something which is external to a person and it's structured, you just repeat it over and over again. So you repeat a word, you repeat a phrase. And since it involves specific practice for a fixed length of time, it is considered structured. So it depends on you. How much time do you have? You have 10 minutes. Usually they say 20 minutes. A person should spend 20 minutes saying it. Ari Kaplan says 20 minutes, position. Try and do something 20 minutes, spend 20 minutes, half an hour a day on a structured meditation. Another example of structured, externally directed meditation. And this is a different level because it could take you somewhere you don't want to go. And that is, a person stares at something with all their concentration. As for example, they used to have the crystal balls. They look into the crystal ball until they start seeing things. That's very dangerous, I say, because you know where it's going to lead to. The ones which are Jewish and the ones which have psukim, you know where it's going to lead to. It's going to lead to holiness. It comes from a holy source. But all of a sudden you're staring at a plant, you know where it's going to lead to. Your mind can lead you to all sorts of places. You can't say Hashem's name unless you're saying a pasuk.
No, you're staring at it.
Staring, oh, that's fantastic. We're going to come to it. That's a high level. It's much harder to get to those levels. We're going to talk about that. It's a higher level. It's a very Kabbalistic level. So so let's concentrating on a crystal ball. It's very dangerous. And you know what you're going to see. Yeah, the mind plays tricks on a person. Person can see all sorts of things.
Is that even permitted according to Talmud?
No. It's not permitted to tell the future. But look at a crystal ball, why not? But to tell the future, it's like a nachash. Nichush, which is a superstition. But you can stare at a plant and say, wow, what a beautiful rose. Let me just meditate on the rose. So the question is, where are you going with that? If you're meditating on the rose to praise Hashem and say, wow, what a beautiful rose. I see all these textures and colors and the smell and this. Wow, it's amazing. Let me meditate on the power of Hashem. The design. Hashem designed this rose. Amazing. In Kabbalah, meditation is done in Hashem's name, as you mentioned. So more complex forms are used. And this method seems to have reached its peak under the influence of the Rashash. And it's so hard to do this. The Rashash is Siddur. Because I was just looking at Shema Yisrael. It's one line and four pages of Shemot, of God's names. But it's not just God's names, arbitrary God's names. It's God's names regarding to where you are in the worlds and the Sefirot, basically. And you're rearranging things and structuring things and fixing things. And it's very, very complex. It obviously takes a long time. You can say Shema, you can be... I asked a friend of mine who does it. I said, how are you going to catch up with the minyan? He said, minyan? What minyan? Unless you pray with the minyan of Kabbalahs, you're lost. You can't. You stand in the corner and you pray for 3 hours. Everyone, the minyan's gone. You can pray five minyanim over there, shtiblach. So you're praying with five minyanim. It's like 3 hours. A shachar can take 3 hours, especially a beginner. Once a person's got into it, and you know, basically, and you're doing it for years, it becomes faster, but otherwise it takes ages.
For Shema Yisrael, do the mechavanim who try to think of the advanced level, do they cover their eyes?
Can't. You can't cover your eyes. You go look in the book, because until you know it by heart, but pages, you have to, it's information.
So they don't cover their eyes.
How can you cover your eyes?
Well, because everyone covers their
eyes. I'm just saying, you can't cover your eyes if you're doing the kavanon, unless you know them by heart. It's like five pages of meditations, just on one line. First line is the hardest one. That's one of the biggest kavanot, by the way. Shema Yisrael, when we just whisk through it. It's sad. It's sad, but, you know. So that's the first kind of meditation is, it's a structured, externally directed. You're thinking about something external to you, but it's structured because you know where you know what it is. So that is basically, that is a Sephardic meditation, is focusing on God's names and the Siddur and the... The second form is internally directed. It consists of meditating on one's thoughts, feelings, and mental images. Now, this is most commonly unstructured. It's very dangerous again. Why? Because you don't know where it's going to go. I'm going to focus on my feelings today. I'm feeling sad. So I'm going to focus on the sadness. It's going to make a person more sad. I'm going to focus on, I don't know what, in my mind, I've had this vision, I have this thought I want to expand on. Okay, so for example, a person's a scientist, as we talked about, or a mathematician got a problem, and they're focusing on that. In a sense, that's more structured, that's not unstructured. But unstructured is dangerous. Why? You can focus on anything, just leave your mind run riot. That's probably not what you normally do when you go to sleep. It's unstructured meditation, in a sense. You're subconscious, your thoughts are going crazy. I mean, a person has dreams. One of the things, we don't remember our dreams, so in a sense, you know, we're out of it. But if you remember the dreams, and sometimes it's wild dreams, you say, where is this coming from? Where the heck is this coming from? These thoughts and these ideas. And the answer is basically it's coming from the subconscious, somewhere in the subconscious it's coming from. So it's unstructured. Dreams are unstructured. Most people don't go to sleep. But Arizal says you can have a structured dream. How? Just focus on a pasuk before you go to sleep. That's what we do before you go to sleep. The last pasuk we say, in our hands we place our soul, Pedita Oti Hashem. Hashem, you redeem me. That's as far as the last line. Depends what city you use. Okay.
There's different lines. Before or after the Birkat
HaMatbil? Right at the end. That's the last line before you go to sleep. Biavcha Kiruhi. I'm putting my soul in your... You're going to look after my soul for me, Hashem. And you're going to give back to me, Bezer Hashem.
So, I have a question.
Yes, go ahead.
So, regarding to the subconscious. So, if you have a dream... Or one
half. I had a dream.
I had a dream. Okay. Yeah, sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah. You're meant to have a dream. Right. The Gemara says 7 days without a dream and you're a Rasha.
Oh, yeah.
Person goes 7 days without a dream, person's a Rasha. What does that mean? And the answer is a person has to have goals. That's their dreams. That's a nice way of explaining this, Gemara. A person has to have dreams. What I mean? We all have to dream. Most people are aimless in life. Mm-hmm. Person's aimless, not going to get anywhere. We all have goals. We're Jews. We have goals. What is our goal?
What does the dream have to do with your goal?
Because what should you be dreaming about? What do you dream about? I'm talking about Martin Luther. Martin Luther King made that phrase. What is he talking about? He's talking about his dream is his goal. Right? You got a person going to dream about their goals. Sorry.
No.
I'm just talking about Yosef, right? Yosef has dreams. What's his dream? What's his goal?
Being superior to his brothers.
Well, to be the boss. Be the leader. But it wasn't just leadership for no reason. He became a leader to save the world. Big difference.
Don't dreams, some dreams have a purpose?
Yes, but they're very far, few and far between. 90% of dreams are all garbage. We got to get to that ninth chapter of Brachot. We'll get there. Don't rush.
Okay.
I will get there. But dreams have, we have to talk about dreams as well. Remind me, have a whole class on dreams. There's no rush. We're talking about meditation over here. It's different, because over here you're talking about when you're awake. Mm-hmm. You're awake and you're meditating. Yeah. So the first kind of meditation is, let's go. Externally directed, structured. Beautiful. Second kind is internally directed. Unstructured, oh boy. Very dangerous. Not advised. Not advised. So internally directed meditation can be practiced. You can have internally directed meditation which is structured. A person can think of Shem Hashem in his head. In fact, there's a beautiful, I promise to give you a little Benishchai meditation. Very simple meditation. He says, put your name, your Hebrew name, inside God's name.
Oh, that's cool.
Right? Give me an example. My name is David, so it's very easy. So four letters of God's name. You have four letters of God's name up there, on top of the R, Aaron. Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, right? So my name is David, so I put Yud. Think about it. Yud, Dalet, this is my David. The He of God's name. Another Vav of my name. And then another Vav of Hashem's name. And then Dalet, and then the He. So straight away, a person can go through. I used to go on the bus and think about, you know, my name inside Hashem's name, and think about the energies you're getting from Hashem's name. You become part of Hashem. You're linked with Hashem, physically linked with God's name. I mean, it's an amazing idea. So Bereshit is a very quick. So this way, you can be anywhere in the world. You're thinking of your name inside Hashem's name. You're clinging to Hashem. It's a very, very, very powerful meditation. And so it's a very simple meditation, right? What's your name? Hebrew name? Zev. Zayin, Zayin, Ayin, Vet, right? Huh?
Isn't it
Ola? Zev. No?
Zev.
It's an
like Binyamin Zev.
Binyamin Zev. It's an Ayin, right?
Ayin.
No, it's an
it's an Aleph. Okay, Zev. Okay, so Zayin, Aleph, Vet, okay? So you put God, Hashem's name, Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. Yud, Zayin. Hey, Aleph, Vav, Vet, Hey. You have three letter names, it's very easy.
I'm
Yehuda
Yaakov, that's mine.
Well, forget the second name. Forget the second name. Skip your second name.
Well, Yehuda is the same as Havayah.
So what you do is, if it's larger than Yud Kei Vav Kei, you put it from outside. So it'd be Yud Yud. Hey. Hey. Vav Vav. Dalet. Hey. Hey.
So since I have nine letters in both names, could I do Havayah and then
Adnut? I don't know. He doesn't say that. I don't do something which Benjamin doesn't say, but I don't see why not. You do Havayah twice. Because you're linking both names with Havayah. But why don't you just focus on your first name first? It works as well. That also works. You're clinging to Hashem's name. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, it's such a simple, Benjamin gives you a simple way. It's internal because no one knows what you're thinking. You're not allowed to say it. It's God's name. You can't say God's name. So you think in your mind, your name, with Hashem's name, it's a meditation. Person has nothing to do. What better way to do it? Spend your time. I'm clinging to Hashem. Literally clinging to Hashem's name. Or just think Yud Kei Vav Kei. But person's going to be in a nice, good place, a clean place to be able to do that. So it's internally directed and structured. You could have internally directed, which is unstructured. Unstructured meditation is the most dangerous meditation. You don't know where it's going to lead you. You don't know where it's coming from, where the message is coming from. The good, the bad. If it's structured, then it's focusing on something which is holy. Hopefully the messages are holy as well. And the Kabbalists would do this, and they would start seeing different colors of Hashem's name. And from the color, they could tell which sphere they're on, which level they're on.
And which of the Nekudot?
Well, you can think about Nekudot as well. If you look at the beginning of the Sephardic prayer book, you'll find there's a meditation over there. If you look, pass it. The white one.
So is that why, you know, when one is looking at the Kabbalah, you see sometimes, I see sometimes in some of the books, that they're just like pictures, and then in the artwork, it's all the prayers that the people have, that particular...
Yeah. It's so powerful. It's here, and it's so powerful, it's staring us in the face, but you don't even notice it. Unless you're ready for it, you don't notice it. It's amazing. Hashem does not let you notice something, even unless you're ready for it. And then you start asking, what is this? This is another meditation, more advanced meditation from the Ben Ish Chaim. And this found its way into a regular prayer book. I mean, it's very unusual. Like, here we are. And this really goes through all the sefirot, and also human body. The names which are attached to each part of the person's body. Amazing. But a person's got to be a little bit more advanced for that. So it's internally directed because you're not saying anything. It's purely in thought. And it's structured because you have something to focus on. The third basic type of meditation is that which is non-directed, which is very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Because you don't know where it's going to lead. Any meditation which is not based on something holy, you don't know where it's going to lead. You know, it's going to come into a person's mind. You're just opening up your mind. It's like the mind is like a TV receiver. Let's just give an example. Or a radio receiver, but a TV, let's say a TV receiver, because you do see things in your mind. And the mechanism of this is by removing all thoughts, just emptying the mind of all static, which is very hard to do. You got to practice and practice for hours. So you have to get to the stage of removing the mind from all thoughts. It's very hard to get a vacuum in nature, right? The same thing, there's no vacuum in a person's mind. As the Vilna Gaon says, we talked about it, right? Now, Borek and Bumayim, what does it have? The pit is empty with no water. It has snakes and scorpions. Rashi says, has snakes and scorpions. So same thing, the mind is empty, snakes and scorpions go in there. You got to fill the mind with holiness, otherwise it's going to be, you can't have a vacuum, there's no vacuum in nature. But over here, the higher levels of meditation is emptying the mind completely and let Hashem talk to you. Wait for the message. Hashem, I'm clearing my mind completely of all thoughts. Send me messages. But it's very dangerous because you don't know where the message is going to come from. Is it going to come from Hashem or somewhere else? We don't know. So if a person's not holy, it will come from other places. So this is a very high level, and this level is called Ayin. Ayin means nothingness. Ayin Yavo Izri, David HaMelech says, from where will come a help? From nothing will come a help. And Aleph Yud Nun is nothingness. Aleph Yud Nun is Ani. Aleph Nun Yud. Just rearrange the letters. Ayin is Ani. Hashem says, Ayin, that's me. I'm nothing. Hashem is nothing. What do you mean he's nothing? He's nothing in everything. What does that mean? Physically he's nothing. You can't grasp Hashem. So Me'ayin is the same letters as the word Ani. So that is one of the high levels of meditation, where all perception and imagery are cleaned out of a person's mind and just a blank slate, waiting for a message, waiting for something to come into the mind. So those are the three basic methods. One is structured, external, structured. One is internal, can be structured, it can be unstructured. And the other one is just blank. Non-directed. It's called non-directed. Okay. Besides these three methods, the meditation can be classified according to the means used as well. And there's basically three means of meditation. Number one is the intellect, which normally when we think about meditation, we always think about the mind, because that's where people meditate with the mind. But there's also emotional meditation. Oh boy, that's a bit dangerous as well. That's music, basically, because it raises the person's emotions to get to a state of pitch. Or a person like Rambam talks about it, right? You see nature and you say, wow, Hashem gave us this nature. You fall in love with Hashem. That's an emotional state of meditation. Love is a meditation. That's Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. It's a love song. That's an emotional kind of meditation. Interesting. So you have the intellectual meditation, you have the emotional meditation, then you have the body meditation, which is the swaying or dancing, which also is part of the meditation. It's very fantastic. This is fascinating. And a person can be immersed in three different levels at the same time. Intellectually, which the Rambam says, intellectually and emotionally. He's studying science and he says, wow, I love God. So intellectual and emotional. And if he's dancing and chuckling at the same time, it's also physical as well. So that's why some people chuckle when they pray.
That's meditation when they chuckle.
It's helping the mind focus. So it's a kind of meditation. And the rhythm helps the person also. It's amazing because it just helps them. Kinetic meditation. You're moving and you're meditating at the same time. And sometimes you're out of it. You're so focused on the ball, you don't pay attention to anyone. There's crowds of people. Imagine, think about it. It's a kind of meditation. Person's in a trance-like state. Person in a trance-like state because they're focusing on one object at the expense. They're not focusing on the crowds. The crowds of people make a tremendous noise and you don't get distracted. You can't. If you hear it, you're finished. You'll be diverted completely. Yeah. Same thing. It's a similar kind of idea of kinetics, the body. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about breathing as well. That was a very advanced system of breathing. So the path of intellect is very prevalent among the theoretical Kabbalists, and we're also used outside the Kabbalistic schools. It's the most common method was to contemplate various aspects of the Torah. We find that Arizal says, how did he understand the Zohar? I mean, no one understands Zohar. You know, Zohar is one of the few parts of the Torah you can just read and fill your mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Talmud Torah is understanding the Torah, learning Torah. But how can you just read Torah? How can you just read Zohar and fulfill your mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Because the answer is no one understands it. The Moroccans were very big on it. They just read Zohar. Just sit there and just read. They have they get a minyan of 50 people who have any chance reading Zohar. And every Shabbat they would finish the Zohar. I mean, they finish up, the books of Zohar, over there. I mean, so they have a lot, a large group, and they're trying to finish the parasha of the Zohar, or whatever, every week. So it's great. They read Zohar. But would they understand? Nothing. How can you fill your mitzvah of Talmud Torah by not understanding anything? And the answer is because no one understands anything. So how does that Arizal understand it?
What's so difficult and what's in the Zohar?
Okay, number one is, it's in Aramaic. Okay, so if you don't understand, you understand Aramaic. Number two is, it's talking about esoteric topics, which no one even talks about, no one even thinks about, no one even knows about. The world's above, for example. Talks about Gilgulim, reincarnation. For example, Rivka was a reincarnation of Hava, and Yaakov was Adam, and she gave him food to eat. But this time it was good. That's Arizal, classic Arizal. And she says, don't worry, the curse will be on me, yes, my son. The curse, the snake, the bird. Right? You have to work hard. It's all for good causes. So, like, simple things we can, you know, you see, it's face staring us in the face. The connections are staring us in the face. We wouldn't know without the Arizal comes along. But it's all part of the, he gets it from the Zohar. He was one of the few people who understood Zohar. So he says how he understood the Zohar. He would meditate on each line till he got the answer. Thousands of times. He would say it to himself. Imagine, he is hired by his uncle in Egypt. Arizal. He's hired by his uncle to be a guard in one of the ports. His uncle was a merchant. He's there at night. He's a watchman at night. And he's meditating to himself on the psukim of the Zohar. And he wouldn't leave the pasuk until he would get the answer. Amazing. Just reading over again. It's just like a mathematical problem. You know, the scientists, the mathematicians are thinking about pondering this problem until Eureka! I got the answer! He would ponder the pasuk, the lines, until he would get the... That's kind of meditation right there.
But from the right side of his brain or the left side of his brain?
I have no idea. He didn't say which side of the brain. He got the message from somewhere.
Sometimes when you think about it, it comes to you that, you know...
But he was thinking about it a long time. So he wouldn't leave the line... Just keep repeating until he got the message. Just keep on going, repeating over and over again. Until he understood what it's talking about.
It's the currency that's required from above in order to...
Yeah, exactly. That's the work involved. You have to do some work on it. So other people read the line, but maybe they didn't spend enough time on each line, going over and over again, and praying to God for help. Help me get an answer. He said the same thing. He would ponder the pasuk before going to sleep, and ask God to give him the answer in his dream. And he could eventually he could decide which yeshiva he's going to go to when he sleeps. He would direct his mind, his subconscious, to go to a certain yeshiva. So one night he's in the Rambam's yeshiva, one night he's in Rashi's yeshiva, one night he's in this yeshiva. In the world's above, I mean, he could. It's possible to do this. He did it. I mean, it's possible. So another form of intellectual meditation is in yeshivot. They do it today, and that is learning musar. When you learn Musar, it's intellectual, but it's also emotional. Right? You read a line of Musar over and over again until it penetrates the persona. You got to read it with devotion. You got to read it with gusto. You got to read it over and over again. We say it in the Shema, we don't say it properly. Just saying the line. You say that with gusto, with love. And it's a different world. It's a different experience. There's a true story I heard from Rabbi Galinsky. He wrote a book, many books, and he gave many stories. He says he was in Navardok. Navardok is a very big Musar yeshiva. The Musar. And Navardoks also, they tried to learn in private sometimes, so they wouldn't show off. So part of the Musar was that you humble. So they were trying to find places where no one's around. So they were trying to find a shul in the middle of the day. No one's around. We can learn Musar over here. And they would scream at the top of their voices, like to themselves. They're talking to themselves. So he went in there, and he hears a voice upstairs in the ladies' section. And what was the voice saying? Chatov, 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 chatov. Snatch, snatch, snatch. It's quoting a line about in the Gemara. The person should snatch as much Torah as they can, as many good deeds as possible. So he's hearing this voice in the ladies' section, chatov, 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 with enthusiasm, with zeal. And afterwards he tries to find out who it was. It was the Steipler, when he was young. The Steipler Rebbe. So he became one of the Gedolim. How? By not wasting time. You snatch, snatch, snatch as much as you
can. Why was he in the women's section?
Because he was hiding himself. He was learning Musa in private. He didn't want anyone to know who he was.
There weren't any women.
There was no one there. It was empty. The whole shul was empty. And he went upstairs to get even more privacy, just in case someone walks in. And he walked in and he heard someone. He did. He wanted to find out who it was. So that's Musar. Musar is the emotional and the intellectual meditation. It's getting the emotions involved in the intellect. So this, okay. Such contemplation plays an important role in Misilat Yesharim, Rav Moshe Chaim Lozata. We went through it. The author outlines all the steps leading up to Ruach HaKodesh. But you have to meditate in each step. You just read it and you pass it. You can read this book very fast. I was a kid when I read it. I was 18 when I read it. It took me a few hours. I mean, you can read it, whiz through it, but it doesn't really leave an effect. What you have to do is go through each section and just repeat it to yourself over and over again, over and over again. It becomes like a meditation in a sense. And then you got to fix, not just read it, but you got to fix the parts that you need to fix. So that's the hard part. That's the very hard part. The method of attaining these desired traits is of contemplating one of the teachings in that section and rectifying one's life in the light of those teachings. So, that's hard. The hard part is rectifying one's life. The path of the emotions also plays an important role in the system of the Kabbalists. One place is the use of formal daily prayers as a sort of mantra. Especially in Breslov. They put all their emotions in the tefillah. So they're dancing and joyous and they're clapping and they're jumping all over the place. Which is not really part of the halakha. Halakha is you stand still. Like a servant in front of the master. But it's so full of their emotions, they get carried away with emotions. And it's hard to pray there because this guy's clapping, this guy's dancing, this guy's jumping. And but they put the feelings into the tefillah. The feelings are going to peel apart. That's the emotional element into the tefillah. And they get into this concept, hit pashtuta gashmiut, where they're not physical anymore. They've left this world. They're in a different planet already. They're in a different dimension because they're so much into the tefillah emotionally that they're carried away by it. Where do we see this in the Torah? We find it in the water drawing ceremony. The water drawing ceremony. The Mishnah says in Sukkah, at the end of Sukkah, and it says that the pious ones, the pious ones, the Hasidim v'Anshei Maaseh, the pious ones, the ones with good deeds, were the only ones allowed to dance at that ceremony. It's amazing. You go to the ceremony, everyone's spectators. It's not something which everyone was allowed to do. Only the greats, the chief rabbis, and the big Dayanim, and the Abedin would dance. Everyone's watching them, and they're dancing, and they're dancing, and they're dancing with all their might, with all their strength, with all their emotions, and they're dancing until some of them had Ruach HaKodesh. But not only they would get Ruach HaKodesh, even the spectators would get Ruach HaKodesh. It says water drawing was not water drawing, it was drawing the Holy Spirit. They were drawing more than water, they're drawing the Holy Spirit down to them. It says Yonah went there, and he became a Navi, that's why he became a prophet. He went there once to this ceremony. And he gets prophecy. Starts getting prophecy. So, it's amazing. So, it says, a person who's never seen that water drawing ceremony has never seen a happy ceremony in their lives. We don't know what happiness is. We're trying to get close to that on Simchat Torah. But how do you get happy on Simchat Torah? A lot of people just drink. That's how they get happy. That's not happiness. That's artificial happiness. True happiness is of happy. It's Torah. Happy to be linked to Hashem through the Torah. It's more emotional. It's going to be happy in an emotional sense. And we talked about this. The Rambam talks about the person contemplates deeply on Hashem, thinking about his mighty deeds and wondrous creations, becomes profoundly aware of his wisdom, and is taught to be is brought to a passionate love for God. Yeah. Passionate love for Hashem. This level of love is called cheshek. It's called desire. Right? And that's Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra says, Sama nafshi lelokim lelchai. It's really a quote from David HaMelech. Sama nafshi, I'm thirsty for God, the living God. I'm thirsty for the living God. I'm thirsty. David HaMelech said, Kayel tarog alafi kemaim, ken nafshi tarog elecha elokim. Like a heart. A heart is a what? A deer. like a deer pants for water, I pant for you, Hashem. Wow. Who could say that? He's on a different level, different planet. David HaMelech. But he's thinking that. It's an intense feeling of love and desire. This love for God can be so intense that the soul can be literally be drawn out of the body by it. And it's called the kiss of death. The kiss of death is... Who died with the kiss of death? Moshe, Aaron, Miriam. We just don't want to say Miriam. We don't want to say Miriam. It was not kavod. Say God kissed Miriam. But it doesn't mean God kissed. It wasn't a physical kiss. It was a desire. It's a death through desire. Because they get close to the Shekhinah and the soul says, I can't take, I'm so attracted. The soul leaves the body. So that's a very high level, obviously. A very high level of spirituality. It's one of the highest levels of enlightenment. So, Shlomo Melech got to that level when he wrote Shir HaShirim. But Moshe Aaron Miriam was so strong, that desire was so strong, the soul just was attracted, boom. It's like a magnet. It draws the soul out of the body like that. Okay. And then we have the path of the body. It includes body motions and breathing exercises. Coming to your point, breathing exercises is the path of the body. It plays a key role in the system of Rabbi Abraham Abu Lafia, that's before the Arizal. The swaying and bowing that accompanies formal prayer, coming for Ashkenazi, also involves the path of the body. Just swaying and swaying and dancing and swaying. That gives the person into the meditational techniques.
Don't inspire
them
to sway?
No. Actually, we're not allowed to sway. Because the Shulchan Aruch says, you know what, sometimes I swear, I can't help it. I don't know. The swaying is based on a pasuk. The pasuk says, and we say this in Nishmat Kol Chai, Kal atzmotai tamana Hashem mikamucha. All my bones will say to you, Hashem, who is like you? So how can the bones say who is like you? So Hashem has to explain the pasuk. Like the bones will move. The bones are speaking through movement. So when you're swaying, your bones are talking to God. We're praising God.
There was also some pasuk about the bones shaking.
No, that's different. This is the source of swaying in prayer. This is the source of swaying in prayer. I'm sure there are other. But it's interesting. We say this every Shabbat, Nishmat Kol Chai. We don't. That's the source of shaking when a person prays. Kalas Motai. My bones will say, "Who is like you, Hashem?" But the Shulchan Aruch says to stand like a servant at the beck and call of their master when they pray. That's the halacha. That's the first Friday. It's halacha first Friday. So it's a different kind of meditation. It's not a body meditation. It's more intellectual meditation. It's externally directed, structured meditation. The Shmona Esrei is a meditation. People don't think about it as meditation. That's travel. So the Jews are lost. They go to the Eastern religions. I want to meditate. I'll go to TM. So you go to TM. What are you going to tell you? They'll give you a mantra. Junk. Some junky. Nothing spiritual at all. Just think about this. Okay. But we have something spiritual, we have something holy, we have something elevated. So Shmona Esrei is a very long mantra. It's a very long mantra. It's 19 blessings of mantra. But after a while, a person gets to know it by heart. When you know it by heart, you don't need a siddur. You can just think it, unless you're a Kabbalist and you need a you need a siddur. If you don't need a siddur, you can just say it. And even with a siddur, you know most of it by heart anyway. You're saying it every day, three times a day. It just comes to you eventually. So one of the most important Hasidic techniques involves dancing. It's amazing, in a wedding, if you dance with all your might, Simchat Torah, if you dance with all your might, says David HaMelech was dancing with all his might. Mecharker, he was jumping and dancing with all his might to show his love of God when he brought the Aron HaKodesh into Yerushalayim. He was jumping and dancing. And his wife rebuked him, Michal, she rebuked him. But he said, I don't care. I'm doing it for God, I'm not doing it for anyone. I'm not doing it for human beings, I'm doing it for God. But that was part of the technique of meditation. And in a dance, the person's involved. And again, they forget about everything else. They're so involved in the dance, and the rhythm, and in the music, and in the song, that they forget about, and they're mouthing the song, and they get into the song, and they become part of the song. And it's also removing all physical ideas from the head. It's another way to escape. It's a means of attaining ecstasy and enlightenment. So dance was very important. That's what we did on Sukkot, Simcha Bereshit, we talked about. Saints and men of deed would dance before the gathering, holding torches and singing psalms. The Jerusalem Talmud says, why was it called the Festival of Drawing? It was a time when people drew in Ruach HaKodesh. Wow. Amazing. That's amazing. So we should all, one of these small little mantras, you should practice, go home and practice. Say to yourself all the time, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. Think about God as the master of every facet of life. God is the facet of everything you know about in the universe, everything that exists. Hashem is the master. Hashem is the master of the trees, Hashem is the master of the bushes, Hashem is the master of the sun, the moon, the earth, everything is, Hashem is the master. So every time you say Ribbono Shel Olam, think about another facet of Ribbono Shel Olam, master, of his mastery. Think of another facet. Or Ivdut Hashem B'Simcha. So God with joy. Try and bring joy into one's life every time a person says, Ivdut Hashem B'Simcha, every time you do a mitzvah. Think, Ivdut Hashem B'Simcha, I'm going to do this. Try and bring joy in my life when I do this mitzvah. Or Gamzu L'Tova. Everything is good. Everything is good in my life. I'm sick, but it's good. Everything is good. Hashem will make it good. If it's not good right now, Hashem will make it. But it really is good right now. Even this is for my best. Hashem wants what's good for me. Or Baruch Hashem, everything that happens. A person can say Baruch Hashem millions of times. Every little thing we have, we say Baruch, Baruch. Thank God, thank God, thank God. But it's not just thank God. It's also, you are the source of all goodness, Hashem. Baruch. You're the source of bracha. You're the source of blessing. So these are all small mantras that we can do over and over again every day. One of the greatest Kabbalists, Rav Chaim Vital. He talks about Hidbodidut. We talked a little bit about this last week. But basically, there's two kinds of people to do. It's in Kabbalah, it's more internal isolation rather than external isolation.
Excuse me, Rabbi, what is this?
Internal isolation. Hit body dut. Hit body dut. Lit boded. Lit boded is comes from
Badad.
In Yaakov. Interesting. Is it? So, boded from the word Badad. Or boded. Be alone. So there's two kinds of loneliness. Suppose there's alone in a cave. You can go over here and go far away from everyone else, go in the forest. As you want to do, that's external seclusion. And then there's internal seclusion, which is a person and their thoughts are alone. They can be surrounded by people, but they're focused internally on themselves. You can be alone in your thoughts. So a person can, and that's what the Kabbalah talks about. First, a state of internal isolation, where an individual mentally secludes, now think of this, secludes their essence from their thoughts. What does that mean? Not thinking about extraneous things. That's what persons do when they're meant to pray, they're not meant to think of anything else. It's so hard to get that thought out of one's mind. It's internal isolation. You're meant to internally isolate. Obviously it's helpful if you're not surrounded by people distracting you all the time. They can ruin your thoughts. But a person who's powerful is meditation. He doesn't matter where he is. A person who focuses all the time. So to internally isolate. But not just internally isolate from other people. Internally isolate from one's own thoughts. Wow. How do you do that? So one of the greatest Kabbalists, Rav Chaim Vital, who was a student of Arizal, often speaks of mental seclusion, saying that one must seclude oneself in one's thoughts to the ultimate degree. In doing this, one separates their souls from the body to such a degree that he no longer feels any relationship to his physical self. Wow. So a person's praying for this. My stomach is rumbling. I need to eat. I'm just talking. I'm saying a person with their prayers. They're praying and they're thinking about what they're going to eat next. They didn't separate their soul from their body for sure, because their thoughts are very much on the physical. A person says, you know what? I'm in a rush. I've got to run and catch the train. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I got it. So the prayers are not really focused on the tefillah. It's not really focused on the soul. It's focused on the body.
It's funny because the general halakha is generally what does it need before praying, shacharit.
Yeah.
But I think the Chabad minhag is they tafka to eat and have mizonot and everything. And I think it started with the third Chabad Rabbi Yehuda,
okay,
Tzedek, who said when his daughter was sick but insisted on saying shacharit before she he made her eat and said it's better to eat for the sake of praying than pray for the sake of eating.
That's not halakha, by the way. Halakha is not like that. Halakha in Shulchan Aruch is not like that.
At least Shacharit. The Shulchan Aruch says not to eat before praying.
Yes. Okay, so anyway, so... But it's very hard to seclude the body. But even if a person ate already, they're still thinking about the food and say, wow, that food was good. just saying. These thoughts come into a person's mind, whether you like it or not, we're human beings. How do you separate these thoughts? That's what internal seclusion is. In doing this, one separates one's soul from the body to such a degree that he no longer feels any relationship. That's what the Shulchan is talking about. Removing the physical from a person. By not focusing on the physical, a person removes the physical. But by focusing on the body, a person is ignoring the body. They're removing the body in a sense. The soul is now isolated. Rav Chaim Vital concludes, the more one separates oneself from the physical, the greater the enlightenment. And that's what we talked about earlier, right? We talked about the Moshe Rabbeinu fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Eliyahu Navi fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Shlomo HaMelech fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's a big mem. It's 40, Gematria 40 in Mishle. Big mem. So, most people die if you fast 40. I don't advise it. Don't fast 40 days, 40 nights, unless you have a feeding tube or.
To be fair, Moshe Rabbeinu was in heaven. I mean, I don't think the laws of nature necessarily apply.
That's not what he says. If you look at the Dvarim, he says, because of you, I had to fast for. Because of you, you did this to me. You made me torture. You tortured me. According to some people, he went up three times.
Right.
Some people say twice. Some people say three times. So three times, 40 days, 40 nights. How did he do that? But only a few days apart. I mean, it was barely any time. He came down. I don't know if he had a snack in between. He goes back up 40 days, 40 nights. Comes down again, 40 days, 40 nights.
They say, I think, I don't know if it's the Zohar, but it said about Moshe Rabbeinu, his bottom half was human, but his upper half was...
Whatever that means, of course.
His stomach is in the middle.
That's not what it means. It means the body is human and the soul is half.
I don't think that we can compare ourselves to Moshe Rabbeinu even physically.
I'm not talking about Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm talking about what we have to do is trying to separate ourselves from the physical. But it's so hard. Even for 2 minutes. Forget about 40 days, 40 nights.
Because that's off the table.
So Yom Kippur is the closest we can get to it. 25 hours or Tisha B'Av, but Yom Kippur is better. And that really helps. If you focus on your tefillah, the fast doesn't, it goes like a dream. It's like a dream. If you don't focus on the tefillah, it's like drags and drags and drags. You see it. So external hidbodedut is nothing more than physical isolation. So that's usually desirable when you want to meditate. You don't have people running around, jumping on top of your ceiling and banging on the door. And when you're trying to... Internal hidbodedut is isolating the soul from this perceptive faculty. That's why you got to close your eyes. It's like put your hand over your eyes. You see, imagine, for Shema, it's not enough to close your eyes. You've got to put your hand over your eyes, because we know people are going to cheat. how long can you hold your eyes closed? I'll put your eyes in here. So even then, even the hand over the eyes, someone walks in, you want to look. Who is it? It's curiosity. So a bodhidut is there's physically bodhidut, and there's internally bodhidut, which is when you're around people, you have to do that. So even though you're with a minyan, and you're going to pray with a minyan, each person's on an island. Each person's on their own little dream world, their own little... It's amazing. That's why it's good if you have men. It's very easy. We have a talit in the morning, but in the afternoon, it's much harder. The idea of the talit is to cover oneself and keep oneself in a little cocoon.
Blinders.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to stop here, but I have to get you some sheets next week with the different mantras, and we'll go more into detail. Bezrat Hashem.